Romans chapter 5, starting at verse 12. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Yes, people sinned even before the law was given, but it was not counted as sin because there was not yet any law to break. Still, everyone died from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, and even those who did not disobey an explicit commandment of God, as Adam did. Now, Adam is a symbol, a representation of Christ who was yet to come. But there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. And for the result, and the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation to everyone. But Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. But because one other person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. For God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
He is risen. I always like to say that. It's great. It's good to see you all. Great to be here to celebrate together our Lord and Savior, the one who, as Mark said, died for us on Good Friday and then 3 days later on Easter Sunday burst forth from the tomb, having conquered death and sin and Satan, and who is alive today and available to us all. One of my favorite passages in all scripture is from Revelation 1 when the risen Christ appears to John. This is probably years after his resurrection. And he appears in his glory and he says these words to John, "Don't be afraid. I am the first and I am the last. I'm the living one. I was dead, but look, I'm alive forever and ever." And he holds up, he says, "And I hold the keys to death and Hades," which means I own the place now. And if you ever find yourself in death, I can get you out. I love that. And today, we celebrate a risen Savior. And I want today to be a celebration. I appreciate what Mark said. I don't know where you guys are right now, what's going on in your lives. But we are here to celebrate. We're here to celebrate whether life is tough. We're here to celebrate whether life is great right now. Because we're celebrating something that, frankly, is so much bigger than any of our problems. And yet it's something that has total relevance to each one of our problems. And that something, of course, is not a thing at all, but it's a person. It's the risen Jesus Christ, who has all authority in the universe and who is alive and therefore is available to us today to bring strength, to bring encouragement, to bring hope in the midst of whatever we're going through. So I want you to see this morning as an opportunity to celebrate, no matter where you are in your life right now. And we're going to celebrate by looking at this passage in Romans 5. I wanted to have some continuity with our Romans series. Some of you were probably hoping to get a break from Romans today. But this is going to be an Easter message through Romans. And you just heard Mark read this passage. And what Paul does, it's a tough passage. We're not going to look at the details of it really. But what Paul does in this is he really describes the legacies of two men. The first man, Adam, and then Jesus Christ. And really, the history of the human race can be summed up in these two men, Adam and Jesus, and the decisions they made and the legacies that they leave behind them. Each one of them made a decision that set the course of all of human history. And so we're going to look at these two legacies. And what I want to do is just to give you the big picture of this passage right up front so you see it, because it's pretty repetitive. We're not going to walk through verse by verse, but let me just show you this picture of what Paul lays out, okay? He lays out these two men, and the legacy of Adam is this. He says, Adam was disobedient, and that disobedience led to judgment, and that judgment led to death, and death and judgment spread to all because Adam's disobedience. But the second man, Jesus Christ, he was perfectly obedient. And his act of obedience, his life of obedience, led to not judgment, but to justification, to forgiveness for all who put their faith in him. And that justification leads to eternal life for all who put their faith in him. And Paul's trying to make two points in this passage. The first is to notice the parallels between the two men. The parallel is this: each man made one decision, and that decision had an implication for everybody. Okay, that's the parallel. But Paul's also trying to show us, but there's big differences between the two. It's not the same, and he goes about that in a couple ways. Twice he says the gift of Jesus is not like the trespass. The gift is not like the trespass. Another way he says is, how much more, if this is true of Adam, how much more is this true of what's happened in Jesus Christ? So there's parallels, and yet what happened in Jesus is so much bigger, so much better, so much more fulfilling than what happened through Adam. So that's kind of the spoiler alert. Actually, can you guys put a... Oh, no, never mind. That's fine. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at the legacies of these two men. Okay? So I want you to think about these two men. Each one found themselves in a garden at some point. Each one found himself looking at a tree. And each one made a decision at that tree. And that decision at that tree has radically impacted the course of human history. So let's look at these two men and the decisions they made, the legacy they left, the kingdoms, really, that they've left behind them. So you're going to have to use your imaginations today. Okay? I'm going to ask you to participate by using your imagination. So first, let's look at this first man we saw on the left-hand side, Adam. I want you to picture him. This is Genesis 1 through 3. Go back to the beginning. I don't know what your picture of Adam is, but whatever it is, I want you to picture him, okay? And I want you to picture him in a garden. And it is a beautiful garden. It is the Garden of Eden, right? So whatever your favorite kind of garden is, you get to put that in this picture, whether it's a tropical garden, whether it's a country garden, whatever your favorite kind of garden is. I want you to picture him in this garden. I want you to picture it. It's late morning. The sun is shining. There's a river running through the center of this garden. There's beautiful trees. There's a beautiful wife next to him who isn't wearing any clothes. Everything is perfect, okay? Picture him in this garden. And in the middle of this garden, I want you to picture a tree, okay? And it is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it's a beautiful tree. So it's a fruit tree. Whatever your favorite fruit tree is, I want you to put that. Maybe it's a fig tree, maybe it's an apple tree, pear tree, banana, whatever it is. It's a beautiful tree. And Adam, in this beautiful garden, was given a single command, one limitation. It's a very simple command. It's a command that we give our kids all the time. It's one of the ones I use with my kid most. The command is this: no. Okay? No. No to this tree. No eating. That's no touch. No eating. Okay? You can eat from any of the trees. You can enjoy everything. Everything is here for enjoyment. But there's one tree I don't want you to eat, and it's this one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The reason is it would be bad for you to eat it. If you eat it, you'll die. Don't eat that tree. So I want you to picture this man, and he's looking at the tree, and he's considering this tree. And he starts thinking, and he starts wondering, I wonder, actually, if there's more life to be had in that tree. I mean, it looks good. That fruit looks really tasty. And then, of course, the serpent plays a role. His wife plays a role. Ladies, I won't mention much of that. But he looks and he's considering and he thinks it's beautiful and maybe it promises something better. The knowledge of good and evil. And the serpent says, you can eat this tree and you don't have to obey God. If you eat this tree, you'll be like God. You don't have to take his word for what's right and wrong. You can decide what's right and wrong for yourself. Don't submit to God's rules. Be your own God. Determine your own life. Reach out and grab this fruit. And as he considers this, this word starts to emerge in his mind and heart. And it starts off kind of dim, but it builds and builds. And the word is this. It's a word that our kids use all the time. Mine. Right? Mine. I want that tree. That tree is mine. I want life for myself. I don't want to have to take life by God's rules. Mine, mine, mine. And he reaches out and he takes this fruit and he eats it. And life for all humanity has never been the same since. If you look at the passage, verse 12 says, sin entered the world. At that moment, a new reality was introduced into God's good creation, which was sin. And the immediate result of sin, as we saw in our chart, was judgment. And it's interesting, you think of the story, even before God comes and pronounces judgment, Adam and Eve already feel the judgment, right? The first thing that happens after they eat this thing is they realize, oh, we're naked. Okay, now they had been naked the whole time, but now they feel exposed by being naked because they feel guilt. And they already feel the guilt and judgment. So what they do is they take some leaves and try to, you know, put sew clothes for themselves. And then they hide behind the bushes when God comes. They already feel the judgment. And then, of course, God comes and he pronounces judgment on Adam. And he says, here's your judgment. First off, this beautiful creation, it's going to fight you now. It's not going to be as easy for you to work the ground and creation. It's going to fight you now. And the judgment is, what I promised is going to take place. You will die. And what happens eventually is Adam dies. And the great irony is this tree that seemed to promise life for him actually resulted in death, in sin and judgment and death. And he, as a dead man, has left behind a legacy to every human being that has ever been born after him. Let me show it to you again. Here's how Paul describes it. His act of disobedience, it leads to judgment, and that judgment leads to death. And we, all of us in this room, have been born into reality and into a world where that is the reality. Disobedience, judgment, and death. And it's really easy to blame Adam, right? And say, hey, it's not fair. I wasn't there. I wasn't there. I didn't make the decision. Why? One guy makes a decision. Why do I have to experience the effects of that? Doesn't feel very fair. But the reality is, we make that decision every day. Every day of our lives, we've made that decision. We live according to that word, mine. Mine. I want life. I don't trust that God has a fulfilling life in store for me. And so I need to take control over my life. And I need to pursue that fulfilling life on my own terms. I need to dictate the terms. I need to make my own rules. I need to live my life for me. And you, those of you that come here regularly, you know we've been looking at that in Romans for a long time. This reality of human sin, that we have not glorified God, that we have exchanged worshiping God for worshiping the created things. We've gone our own way, and the result of all that is judgment and death. And if you look at the passage, what Paul says is in this reality there are two things that rule. There are two things that reign. Look at verse 21. The first thing that reigns is what? Sin reigns. Okay, I'm going to put that up here. Sin reigned. And then if you look back at verse 14, what does verse 14 say? What else reigned? Death reigned. Okay? In the legacy of Adam, sin reigns and death reigns. And that's a strong word. They rule. It's not just that they're present. It's not just that they're a reality. It's that they have the control. They have the upper hand. They have the final word. There might be good things that happen under his legacy. It might be people do good things. People live for a while. But they have the final word. They are in charge in his old legacy. Okay? So that is the legacy of Adam. But fortunately, as we know, the story doesn't end with that man. It goes on to the second man, Jesus Christ. And so now let's look at him. Let's look at the events of that first Easter week, 2,000 years ago. So I want you to picture this second man now, all right? He's about 33 years old. I don't know what picture you have of him. I'm sure you have some painting that you've seen in mind as you picture him. He's probably got some long hair, maybe a beard, but you can use whatever picture you have. More importantly, what you need to know about him is he's very strong, okay? He's very courageous. He's also very kind. He's very compassionate. But I want you to picture him, and I want you to picture him in a garden, okay? And it's a very different garden from the Garden of Eden. Okay, this is the Garden of Gethsemane. Okay, it's not late morning now. I want you to picture it's night. He's in this garden. There's some olive trees in this garden. This is not a perfect garden. This is a garden that is part of the fall. This garden, unlike Eden, produces thorns and thistles because it's part of this fallen world that was based off of Adam's legacy. So I want you to picture this man in this garden at night. You can picture him on his knees, and he's in prayer. He's got three friends that are off somewhere sleeping nearby. They've fallen asleep. And you can just hear, you can't see him, but you can just hear there's a band of men that are coming. And they've got clubs, and they've got swords, and they're coming to arrest him. They're led by one of his friends who's about to betray him. You can kind of just hear them in the distance. Okay, and I want you to picture this man on his knees in prayer. And what he's doing, he too is looking at a tree. He's looking at a tree. He can't actually see it. He can't see it, but he's looking at it in his mind, in his imagination. He's picturing this tree. Now not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but he's looking at a cross. Okay, a first century Roman tool of execution. And he's thinking about this tree. And there's nothing beautiful about this tree. Okay, there's nothing that promises life. There's nothing on this tree but death. Humiliation, pain, and death. And he's looking at this tree, and he's also considering a command about this tree from God, his Father. Simple command, very difficult to follow. The command is not no, the command is yes. Yes, I want you to go to that tree. I want you to lay yourself on that tree. I want you to give your life away on that tree. I want you to die for all of Adam's descendants. Because what you're going to do on this tree is you're going to take on yourself their sins. You're going to take on yourself the punishment that their sins deserve. You're going to pay the penalty for all of the sins of the sons and daughters of Adam so that they can experience forgiveness and life. And so he's looking at this tree, and he's looking at this command. And I want you to picture him wrestling. And in his heart, in his humanity, there's a part of him that wants to say no. No, I don't want to do this. I want to live. I don't want to die. I want to live. But as he's praying, this word emerges from his heart, and it grows and grows. And the word is not mine. The word is what? Yours. Father, I don't want to do this, but yours. Your will be done. Not my will, but your will be done. I want to do what you want me to do. I'm not here to take life for myself. I'm here to live it for you. I'm here to give it away for others. And so he gets up and he allows himself to be arrested and then tried and then beaten and then executed and then laid in a tomb, and he dies. And everything is silent. Everything is silent for a few days. And then something happens. Something that we celebrate today. Something miraculous happens, and it starts with God the Father. God the Father looks at his Son, and he says, because of your perfect obedience, because you are willing to give your life away for others, I'm going to raise you up. And his Son is raised up, brought back to life, and he bursts forth from the tomb, having broken the power of sin and judgment and death. And not only does God say, I want to raise you up, he says, and I want to give you everything. You get it all. I want to give you the entire universe, everything. It's under your control. It's your authority. And so the Son, he's raised from the dead, and he appears to his followers, and he says, hey, guys, all authority in heaven and earth. Everything has been given to me. I own it all. I have authority over everything. And what he does as the risen Savior is he ushers in a new era in humanity. A new start, a new era. He says, now as the risen Savior, I'm offering forgiveness to anybody who wants to put their faith in me. In fact, I'm offering life. I'm offering eternal life to anybody who wants to put their faith in me. Resurrection life, my resurrection life can be yours. Life beyond the grave can be yours. He ushers in a new era in human history. And that's the good news that I want us to celebrate this morning. That Jesus, the risen Christ, he actually ushers in a new era in human history. Okay? The good news is not just that some guy died and was raised 2,000 years ago. That's not that great. I mean, that's kind of cool to think about. But that's not great news. The good news is that he was raised up and he ushers in a new era. A new reality has broken into our world now. A new era has begun. It's no coincidence that Jesus was raised on the first day of the week, as you heard Kim read, early in the morning on the first day. It's a new week, it's a new era, and there are new realities at work in this new era because Jesus Christ is risen. Here's how Paul describes it in our passage. There's the old era, disobedience, judgment, death. Here's the new era. Jesus is perfectly obedient, and that leads to forgiveness, justification for those who put their faith in him. And ultimately, that leads to eternal life. In the old era, sin reigned. In the old era, death reigned. Now, let me ask you this. In the new era, what reigns? Yeah, most obvious answer. Jesus himself reigns, right? Where sin and death had the upper hand, now Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, has the upper hand. He has the final word. He's in control of everything. But that's not actually what Paul says in the passage. You got the answer that I was looking for. Paul says, I mean, he would agree with that. But he goes on to say two things reign in this new era. The first one is verse 21. See if you can find it. Take a look at verse 21. What reigns now? Grace. Where sin reigned in Adam's era, now grace reigns. Now grace has the final word. Now grace has the power, okay? Now grace is in control. For those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, sin doesn't have the final word. Sin isn't the ultimate thing. Grace is the ultimate thing. It's way more powerful than sin. And then what would you expect if death reigned in Adam? What reigns in Jesus Christ? You would expect him to say life reigns, and that's basically what he says, but he says it in a better way. Well, yeah, eternal life, that's good. He says it in a better way. Take a look at verse 17. What reigns? Or who reigns? Those who receive, they reign. Who's that? Yes! We reign. Now, we reign in life. So the we reign because we're still living. Right? And part of this is present, that even now in the midst of our troubles, in the midst of our trials, hard things we're going through, that through Jesus Christ, we are more than conquerors, Paul says in Romans 8. We reign in the midst of our troubles through our faith. But ultimately, this is a future thing, that one day we will reign in life. Death will be no more, but we will still be there. And we will be reigning in God's beautiful new creation, a new heavens and new earth, where Jesus Christ is our King, and we get to rule and reign and experience life everlasting that gets better and better every day. Amazing. So Jesus reigns, and because of that, grace reigns, and we reign. And that's the good news that I want us to celebrate today. Not just that a guy was brought back to life 2,000 years ago, but that he ushered in a new era with new realities. And these are the realities of our lives now. Christ reigning, grace reigning, and we reigning, even in the midst of this fallen world. So, what do we do with all this? I don't know if this kind of feels theoretical to you guys. Like, this feels, I don't know, just feels kind of too big. Here's my challenge to each of us this week. To go out this week, go out this afternoon and start living in light of this new era. There's a great book called Living the Resurrection. And that's my challenge, that we'd be people who start living the resurrection. We live in light of the fact that Jesus is alive. And my observation is that for many Christians, the resurrection really does just remain a historical event that happened 2,000 years ago. It's part of the package of truths I'm supposed to believe as a Christian. I know I'm supposed to believe the Bible's God's word. I'm supposed to believe God created the universe. I'm supposed to believe Jesus died. I'm supposed to believe Jesus was resurrected, okay? It's just part of the package of truths that we believe. But it doesn't actually impact the reality that we're walking in every single day. We still live as though we're on the left side of this equation. Okay, as though sin is the most powerful thing in our lives and the judgment that comes from that, as though death is the most powerful thing in our lives. And Christ really has very little ability to bring us over to the realities of that, the right side of that equation. And so my challenge to you this morning is, let's start living in light of the resurrection. Paul says in Colossians 1, I love how he says this, God has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness, that's the left side, and has brought us already into the kingdom of his beloved son, that's the right side. God has already transferred us from the left side to the right side. That left side, that's our history, okay? That's history for us. The right side, that is our present and our future. So let's start living as though that were true. And so what I want to encourage you and leave you with is to go out and live the resurrection. And I want to end by just addressing a couple different people who might be in this room. And I know we're all struggling with various things. So in the midst of whatever challenges, struggles you have, I want to encourage you to live in light of these realities. So first off, I got four people that I want to address. First off, some of you may be struggling with faith itself. Maybe, in fact, you're here and you're not a Christian. Okay, you don't believe anything I just said. You got dragged here by a family member, and you were nice enough to do that. But you don't really buy this. But maybe today you're interested, and you go, I don't want to be on the left side. I want to be on the right side. That's what I want. Well, the way you can respond is you can put your trust in Jesus Christ right now. You can say, Jesus, I acknowledge my disobedience. I feel the judgment. I feel the guilt that comes from that. And I see death all around me. I don't want that. I want to experience grace. I want to experience life. I want to experience that. And so you can put your faith in Jesus Christ. Say, I want to trust that what you did on the cross paid for all my sins, and I want to give up control of my life. I want to stop living by the mine. I want to live by yours. I want to give my life to you and trust that you can control my life and you can bring about fullness of life for all eternity. And so today, you can make that decision. You can pray to him. You can talk to him. Say, Lord, take my life. Lord, you use my life how you want, and I give it to you. I want to put my faith in you. So you might be there. I invite you to do that. If you're not ready to do that, I would invite you to consider the claims of Jesus Christ. Consider the historical evidence of Christ and the historical evidence of his resurrection. Okay? Consider those today. So that's the first person. Second person, some of you may be here and you're Christians, but you're struggling with sin. I don't struggle with sin, but I know some of you do. Maybe you're caught in sin right now. Maybe you are... You're deep into sin, and you're feeling the weight of that. And you're here today, and you feel, when you think about your relationship with God, you just feel guilt. You maybe even feel shame. You're discouraged. And you if you're honest, you wonder, does God really forgive me? I mean, is that really true? Because I'm not feeling it right now. I want to remind you to live in light of the resurrection. I want to remind you, he lives. He is alive. And because of that, you know what? If you've put your faith in Jesus, grace reigns in your life. Okay? Sin doesn't have the final word. On no day of your life does sin have the final word. Grace has the final word. God's grace is so much bigger than your sin. You could never out-sin God's grace. Okay? You could try. He'll always win. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, he'll always win. And if you need proof that he's forgiven you, if you question that if God really loves you and has forgiven you, let me give you your proof. Your proof is this. In Jerusalem, there is an empty tomb somewhere. There's a tomb where there was a dead man, and he's not there anymore. It's an empty tomb. And you know why that's proof? It's because what God did when he raised his son up, that was God's way of saying to you, I accept his sacrifice. I accept his death as the full penalty for all your sins. His death is enough. It does everything that needs to be done. There's no further payment that needs to be made for your sins, and I'm going to prove it to you, and the way I'm going to show you that is by raising him from the dead. That's my showing you that his death is enough and that nothing else needs to be done. And so I want to invite you just to rest in that fact, that there is no condemnation, that everything has been done that could possibly be done to take care of your sin, and you can live by grace. And the other thing, this is kind of an aside, but the other thing that the empty tomb tells us is this. Jesus isn't there, and you know where he is right now? He's up in heaven, seated at the right hand of God the Father. And you know what he's doing right now? Among other things, I'm sure he's doing a lot of things, but in Romans 8, Paul says this. He is interceding for you right now. He is asking God the Father to forgive you of your sins based off of his sacrifice. And you may not feel like God listens to you, but I promise you this, God listens to his son. God always listens to his son, and his son is interceding for you. How could God say no to his one and only son? So grace reigns in your life. So live that out because he lives. Thirdly, some of you are struggling, maybe not with sin explicitly, but just hard stuff. You're going through hard things in your life, right? You're going through trials, challenges. And I want to remind you, I don't have a magic answer for you, but I want to remind you in the midst of your challenges, he's risen. He is alive. All authority in heaven on earth has been given to him, which means that he is completely in control of everything you're going through. Every challenge that you face right now, it's in his hands. It's not out of his control. He's got it firmly in his hands. And he promises with all that authority, says, I'm with you always. I'm with you always to the end of the age. So he's in control and he's with you right now. And he promises that he can work every single thing in your life out for your ultimate good. That somehow in his plan, he can work it for good to bring you into his eternal kingdom one day. And so whatever it is, I want to encourage you by just remind you, he lives, he's in control, he's with you. He's available this day to bring you comfort, to bring you encouragement, to bring you strength that you don't think you have on your own. I want to encourage you with that. And then finally, some of you may be struggling with the reality of death itself. Maybe you're going through some really hard things health-wise, and you're facing your own mortality, or maybe you have friends or family members that are facing death or that have recently died. And I want to remind you in the midst of that, that he's risen, that he's alive, that he has conquered death, that he holds the keys to death. He's firmly in control of death. And I want to remind you that death won't have the final word. You will have the final word over death. It's a great passage in 1 Corinthians 15. I'll end with this. Paul's talking about when we get our resurrection bodies, we're going to sing a song. And it was part of one of the songs we sang at the beginning of the service. This is the song we're going to sing. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? That was the second song we sang. You know what kind of a song that is? It's a taunt. Right? That's a first century version of a taunt. That's a first century way of saying, who's bad now, death? Right? Who's looking tough now? Where's all that sting you used to have, death? Where is it? I'm not seeing it because I'm still here. Where are you? Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? And one day, we will sing that taunt to death when death is destroyed and we're still around and we're saying, who's bad now? I'm still around. Where are you? I was watching the NCAA tournament yesterday. My team lost, so I'm out of all the brackets. But I was thinking of a modern-day taunt. When your team is up, you know you're going to win the game, and the other team's one of their better players fouls out. When they're going to the bench, your fans sing a taunt to them. You know what the taunt is? Na-na-na-na, na-na-na-na, hey, goodbye, right? And I want to encourage you, if you're looking at death, that one day we will still be around and we will taunt death with that taunt. And I want you to sing it with me, okay? Na, 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 Hey, 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 goodbye. Who's bad now? Because he's risen. Because he's alive. Amen? Let's pray and then let's celebrate. Well, Lord, when we were powerless, when we were sinful, when we were running the other way, you entered into our world, you died for us, and then you burst forth from the tomb. Death could not possibly hold you down. And we're so grateful for your power and your love and your sacrifice. And thank you that you are alive and that you are available to us right now to bring comfort, encouragement, and blessing. Thank you that one day we will have the final word over death and sin and judgment, not because of who we are, but because of who you are and because of what you've done. And so we want to celebrate you right now. And we pray all these things in your powerful, matchless name, Jesus Christ. Amen.